Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
As Robert mentioned, we've been working through our series called Refresh, and over the last few weeks, we've looked at some of the things that you find in revival that are in place for revival to occur. And we've talked about a spiritual and spiritual thirst, a spiritual hunger that must exist for that revival to occur. We've talked about the importance of the Word of God when it comes to revival and spiritual renewal. We've also, last week, talked about repentance, talked about how that's an important factor whenever you're dealing with revival. And today I want us to look at idolatry. Now, when I say idols, probably a lot of people here say, that's okay, that's not me, I can check out. Don't think that too quickly, because all of us are tempted to have certain idols in our lives. And these idols may not be something that is a physical idol that you construct. It may be what the Bible refers to in Ezekiel as an idol of the heart, an idol that you set up in the heart. And I just want us to read a passage in Ezekiel, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 44. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, we find this. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and set before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. Some translations say have set up idols in their heart, and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart, sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, Ezekiel is not talking about specific, necessarily, idols that are constructed wood and stone idols. He's saying they've set up idols within their hearts. And we can set up idols within our hearts if we are not careful. Maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a title. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's an address. All of those things can be our idol. Now, are those things bad? Not necessarily, but taken out of the appropriate place and placed in the wrong context, placed in the context of being on level with or as important as or more important than God, those things can become idols. Because all of us will worship something. We will. You don't get around that. Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, I don't believe in God, and I'm not going to worship anything. Well, the more you start probing, you realize they are worshiping something. I talked to a young man just the other day, and he said, you know, I said, what are your career goals? He said, my career goals, this was not one of our, okay, thankfully. I talked to this young man, and I said, what are your career goals? He says, I want to have a job where nobody ever tells me what to do again. I said, well, good luck with that. And my goal is I want a job where nobody tells me what to do. And then he said, that's my goal in life, to get to a point where nobody tells me what to do. Okay. I said, hate to break it to you, that's not going to happen. I said, there's always somebody who's going to tell you what to do. He didn't really like that. But his idol was his own preference, his own expectation. And we can set all sorts of things up, all sorts of non-tangible things. We can set up political affiliation. That can be our idol. As we mentioned, preference and expectation, that can be our idol. Our emotions, they can become idols. We can be ruled over by our emotions. And if our emotions don't check out in the way we want them to check out, or reality doesn't match with what we believe our emotions should be, rather, then we can look to our emotions as the way to define what reality is. We can set up idols within our hearts. And I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 44, and I want us to go through, and I want us to look at some of the characteristics of idols. Now, these mentioned in Isaiah 44 are real physical idols, but the same concept applies to us today so far as our idols that we set up within our hearts. So flip with me over to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to start with verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The first thing we find here in Isaiah 44 is that your idol has no meaning to give. Look at what he says. Verse 9, the things they delight in do not profit. Verse 10, who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? An idol gives no real meaning. It's incapable of giving meaning. Whether it's an idol of stone or wood, or whether it's an idol set up within our hearts, those idols offer no meaning at all. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. He says, therefore, as is to the eating of food offered to idols. Okay, let's time out for a second, give you context. The church at Corinth was plagued with all manner of sin and all manner of evil, because Corinth was a very evil town, it was a very evil society, and they were known. In fact, they became a verb. They became known. The word Corinth, to Corinthianize, was to make something totally debased and totally steep it in evil. And so when your town becomes a verb for something evil or someone slipping down a slope into depravity, that's a really good sign that something's going on there that's really bad. But the church at Corinth, some of the people were coming out of idolatrous worship practices. They had been idolaters. God had saved them. And so now there was a tradition that they had there in Corinth, which was they would take meat and food and they would take it to the idol and they would lay it down and they would give it as their offering. The idolaters would. And as the story goes, not to just let the food lay around, some of those priests tending to these idols in these temples would take that food, and then they would go and they would sell it to the meat market, which in turn would turn around and sell it again. So, I mean, there's no sense in just letting it go to waste. Well, some of the people in Corinth who had become Christians, who had come out of idol worship, were afraid to eat the meat. They were afraid, maybe there's something wrong with the meat. It's been offered to an idol. What if I eat this meat and something happens to me spiritually? Paul is addressing this, and he says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and there is no God but one. Paul says, there's no meaning that your idol can give. Eat the meat. The meat is good. Eat the meat. It's not going to hurt you. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom and for whom we exist, and one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Notice he says that all things come from God, all things exist for God, all things exist by God, and we belong to Him. So God's in control of all things. Paul is writing them and saying, your idols have no meaning whatsoever. They can't give you purpose. Your purpose comes from being a created being by the Lord God of the universe. If you have been saved by Jesus Christ, you have been saved for His purposes. He gives you your purpose. Your idol can't give you purpose. Your idol can't give you meaning. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. So an idol has absolutely no meaning to give. Your idol whatever it may be, it has no meaning to give. But it's so close to me. It means so much to me. I love it so much, but it cannot give lasting meaning and lasting purpose. Your purpose, not only your purpose, the purpose of the universe, the purpose and the meaning of all creation is tied up in the work of Jesus Christ. It's tied up in the creation account. It's tied up in the fact that you are created in the image of God. It's tied up in the fact of sin entering into the world and tainting everything in the world. And it's tied up in Jesus Christ doing a work to restore all of creation to himself. That's where the meaning is found. Any other thing that you go to for meaning or purpose other than that is going to come up short. Always and always. Your idol has no meaning to give. But we run to the idol. We cling to the idol. Listen to Psalm 115. This is verse 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So do all who trust in them. If you make an idol, you become like the idol. Let me word it a different way. You will grow to resemble that which you worship. That which you worship, you will grow to resemble. Make it even more succinct. What you love, you will be transformed into. What you love, you'll be transformed into. Or you'll be transformed into what you love. What you love, what you run after, what you value, that idol, whatever it is that you worship. If you worship Christ, you will be transformed into the image of Christ. If you worship something less than that, just as we find right here, those who make them become like them, you will be transformed into that which you love. You'll be transformed into that which you worship. Why? Because what you worship, that will give you your purpose and your meaning. An idol can give no lasting purpose and no lasting meaning. Your idol has no meaning to give. Not only that, it has no strength to offer. Look at verse 12. It says, the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it in the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Notice verse 12. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. Your idol has no strength to offer. Notice what happens. When the person is making the idol, they grow weary. They grow tired whenever they are trying to build this idol out of wood, or this idol out of stone, or this idol out of metal. Whenever that workman is crafting it, the workman gets tired building the thing that he's going to worship. Why? Because idols have no strength to offer. The thing that you depend upon most other than God, it offers you no real strength. Oh, for a time, it may feel like it. For a time, you may sense that this is giving me some strength. This is giving me some encouragement. But it doesn't last. It can't last. You find in Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Maybe the reason that you're so weary and so weak feeling is because you're running after the wrong thing and you're depending upon things to give you that endurance, to give you that strength, to give you that power, and they fail over and over and over again. But those who depend upon the Lord, those who trust in Him, those who seek after Him, if you have faith in Him, you won't lack any good thing. Hey, let me think about it like this. If you follow after God fully, you're never going to miss anything. You're never going to miss anything if you follow after God fully. The more fully you are following God, the less you're going to miss. Because you're going to realize more and more that He is supplying every need that you have. He is supplying every want that you could ever have. Where is it in your life maybe that you're running to something else? Running to some idol. And you feel wearied and you feel tired. And maybe you need to turn. You need to turn from that idol and depend upon God. It says, we talked last week about repentance. Repentance is you turn from your sin and you turn toward God. Listen to, this is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Your idol has no strength to offer, but God himself offers his strength. Let's think about this for a moment, because God's really been dealing with me this week about this. I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, I got a call from my former pastor up in Knoxville, and Dr. Miller, and he gave me a call, and we talked for a while, and I told him, I said, I'm not faulting you when I say this, Dr. Miller. I said, by no means am I saying this to fault you, but you could have warned me. He said, about what? I said, about this senior pastor gig. You could have told me. He said, what could I have told you? I said, I had no idea the nearly physical weight that I would feel descend upon me at the very moment, here on this stage, at the very moment, the day of the vote, whenever I said, I willingly and happily accept the position of being your pastor. I said, I had no idea. I said, literally, it was like, at first I thought maybe it was just an emotional thing. I said, but then I woke up the next day and it was there. And then the next day, and it was there. And the next day, and it's totally unlike anything I had felt before. And there was just silence on the other end of the line. And he said, 1974. I thought, he hasn't heard a thing I said. 1970. I said, what does that mean? 1974. He said, how long ago was that? 43 years? He said, right. He said, that's how long I've had the wait. That's how long I've had it. And let me just tell you, it doesn't go away. You just learn to live with it. I said, you could have warned me. He said, nobody can explain it to you. No, I can't explain it to you. Nobody could have told you this. You couldn't. And if we had even told you, you'd have been like, okay. But you said, unless you have stepped in that role as senior pastor and that comes down upon you, you don't know. And so over the last few days, some of you had asked, like, how's your week going? I was like, well, it's okay. This has just been one of those crazy weeks in ministry. And the other night, I was praying and I was like, God, I sense you're trying to get my attention. What are you trying to tell me? And it was as though just God brought back something I had said over and over again over the last few months, that what you say no to is more important than what you say yes to. Because you say no, you should say no a whole lot more than you say yes. Because you can't say yes to everything. You say yes to everything, it's a surefire way to drive yourself crazy. So you can't do that. But God just really started dealing with me about you need to, there are certain things you can't be all things to all people. You can't be everywhere at once. There's one of you. Look in the mirror. There's just one of you. But you can do the things that are most important. You can do the things that I'm leading you to do. But then there was another thing. As I was reading God's word and I was reading through this, I just sensed God through his word just saying, you have to depend upon me at a new level for strength, a level that you haven't had to depend upon me before. Because the strength that you have relied upon to get you to this point is not the strength and the faith and the trust in me that is going to take you beyond that. You have to exercise more faith and more trust and lean on my strength. Think about that for just a moment. When it speaks in the Bible about his strength, okay? His strength. Do you realize that's the strength that God gives to you? It's the strength that God has. Not my own strength. My own strength fails, according to the Bible. But his strength lasts, lasts, lasts. So where is it maybe that you would be in the same boat that you're saying, God, I don't know why I'm so weary. And maybe God is saying, you've depended upon your own strength. You've placed your idea of strength, maybe you've placed it in that into that idol's lap or at that idol's feet or in that idol's hands, and you're hoping that idol is going to give you the strength to move on. And God is saying, that's not going to happen. You need God's strength to accomplish God's mission for your life. God doesn't give you a mission and then say, you're on your own. Figure it out. You've got to rely upon your own strength. You must rely upon your own hand. You must rely upon your own thinking and reasoning in order to figure this out. Because if that's the case, then that means God's mission is not any better than something we could have thought about, something we could have planned out. When God gives a mission and God gives a vision, it requires God's strength to accomplish that. Your idols, my idols, cannot accomplish anything for all eternity. So, your idol has no meaning to give. It has no strength to offer. Not only that, it has no power to save. Look at verse 15. Then it becomes fuel for a man. What's he talking about? He's talking about verse 14. He cuts down cedars or chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. So he plants a tree that is growing to become eventually an idol. Verse 15, then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. And he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. Verse 17. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Our idols have no power to save. You see the strangeness of that passage? Takes a tree, half of it he uses as an idol, the other half he uses it to warm himself and to bake his food, bake his bread, cook his meat. On one side he burns it up and it's something that's dispensable, it turns into ash. He uses it for just the common household chores, keep himself warm, bake his food. But on the other side there's another part of the same tree that he bows down to and says, save me, you're my God. The idols have no power to save. They can't. They're incapable of saving. Not only that, the idols can't even do anything for themselves. In the 1500s, there was a Japanese warlord by the name of Hideyoshi. And Hideyoshi was going to build this huge statue of Buddha and then enshrine that statue in a temple. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build this thing. It was huge. It was colossal. And they build this temple. They build this incredible statue. And shortly after they are done, an earthquake came. And it collapsed the shrine down around the statue, and it toppled the statue over. And the story goes that this Japanese warlord, Hideyoshi, he takes his bow and he takes his arrow, and in the sight of everyone, he fires an arrow at this fallen idol. And he yells out, I put you here at great expense, and you can't even take care of your own temple. Same is true for our idols. We put them in place at great expense. And our idols can't even take care of themselves. They're worthless. They're absolutely worthless. Listen to Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare, present your case, let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God says, your idol can't save. Your idol has no power. I, the one true God, I, the Lord, I, the Savior, turn to me and be saved. Have you depended upon something else for your salvation? I was listening to a guy talk the other day on a podcast, and he was talking about the hope for all humanity. Big statement. The hope for all humanity rests upon political action. That is what you are placing your hope in. The hope for all humanity is wrapped up in political action. Well, let's just dig a hole and crawl in it then. For goodness sake. No, the only hope for all humanity is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Period. End of discussion. Because no other idol, no other God can save. Only God can save. There is no other. He says that himself. So are you depending upon your idol Savior? Are you depending upon your idol to make your life a safe place? Is that what you're moving toward? Are you clinging to those things that God says those are worthless? That God says those have no meaning? God says those have no power? Though they give you no strength? But yet you're looking at them and you're saying, but I'm just going to believe. I believe enough. I believe this will help me. I believe if I just can trust in this fully, maybe I'll find salvation in that. I read one time a long time ago that we spend much of our life trying to make our life a safe place. Only God can bring salvation. Not an idol, not a person, not a status, not credentials. And you find people who gain and get everything the world could offer, and they're miserable, just absolutely miserable. I was watching a YouTube video the other day, and it was all these snippets of interviews with all these different celebrities, many of whom you would know, very well known, multimillionaires, some of them billionaires. I mean, we're talking, these people have tons of what the world could offer, and they're doing an interview with them. And over and over you hear them say, I'm just not happy. I'm miserable. Now, it doesn't mean that all that led them to misery. That's not what it is. I'm sure there's some people who are abundantly wealthy and are incredibly happy. But the fact is they had wrapped everything up in that. If I can just get this, if I can just reach stardom, if I can just have this amount of money, if I can just be on this team, if I can just do these things, then finally I will be content. And over and over and over again, we find that they say, I'm just not content because I wrapped it up in stuff that they can't meet that thirst. They can't meet that hunger that I have. Why? Because they are no different than just half of that cypress tree. Half of it that's burned up to meet some needs. And the other half you're going to bow down and you're going to worship. It has no power to save. So not only that, your idol has no glory that lasts. Look at verse 18. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? It's a block of wood. Half of it gets burned up. The other half eventually is going to pass away. There won't be anything left of that idol. All the physical universe as it is all going to be burned up one day, according to the Bible. Nothing's going to last. The idol has no glory that lasts. But we want to cling to those things. Even though it's going to leave. And it's just a block of wood, according to Isaiah 44. It's only a block of wood. Whatever it is that you're worshiping, really and truly, it all comes down to just a block of wood. If it's something other than God, it's just a block of wood. That's it. I had a friend of mine years ago. I was listening to him. We were at the school I was teaching at. He was the speaker, and he had a story that he told about one of his friends. And he said that his friend went to a church, was invited. He was a pastor who went to a church to speak at a revival. And it was a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night revival. So he went in. And he said Sunday morning, it was a smaller church. From Sunday morning, the pews were packed, and they worshiped, and it was a great time of worship. And then Sunday evening, they come back for the revival night, and says he's sitting there on the front row, and he starts looking around as the service begins, and he notices that there's over half of the people there, they aren't there. And he thought that was odd, and then he starts looking around, and he realizes that it's all the guys. Men, the boys, nobody's there. It's just women. And the pastor, he looks over and he says, "Pastor, what's going on?" The pastor says, "Don't worry about it. Let's just move on." And he says, "No, I really want to know." He said, "Don't worry about it. Let's just move on." So he's sitting there and he happens to look out of the window of the church during worship and he sees some lights on. And he sees some people out on the softball field. And so he gets up in the pulpit, and as he's there, he says, "I just can't stand it." And so I said, "I got to know, where are all the people, and who are the people out on the softball field?" And the pastor says, "Listen, we have won the church tournament, softball tournament trophy every year for the last so many years. And this was the only night where everybody was going to be here, so they're out there practicing. Because the championship is at the end of the week, so they're out there practicing because we were all going to be here Sunday anyway. So they're out there. You just go ahead and preach. They'll all be here tomorrow night." So he says he closes his eyes and he looks up, and he says as he looks up, he sees something that he has not noticed. And that is, going around one side of the church, across the back and up the other side, was a little shelf high up on the wall, and it was crammed full of softball trophies. And he said that he was so blown away that he lowered his eyes and looked. And for the first time, he just happened to notice there on the communion table, the championship trophy in the center of the communion table. Let that settle in for a moment. So the guy I was listening to, he said, "I asked my friend, what did you do?" He said, "I walked out of the pulpit, walked down to the front, picked up the trophy over his head and said, like Charlton Heston, all right, behold your God, and threw it down on the floor and walked out because he knew they weren't going to have him back Monday." Okay. Well, he didn't hear from this church. He didn't get a love offering either. So he didn't hear from this church. One year later, he gets a call from the pastor of the church. "Pastor says, we want you to come back and want you to speak." He said, "I don't think you do." He said, "No, you have to understand." He said, "We have been so broken over the last year. And God has dealt with us in such ways and brought us through such pain and has shown us our hearts and shown us how these things have become an idol to us. And we've gotten rid of all the trophies and we have repented and we want you to come back and we want you to preach." And he went back to that church and he preached. And numerous people came to a saving knowledge of Christ for the very first time. And revival broke out. But what did they have to do? They had to get rid of their idols. They had to get rid of them. Your idol has no glory that lasts. There's only one God. God says this over and over again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Isaiah 42, 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Let me ask this in closing. Hang with me here. What if you got here next Sunday? Let's just imagine. You got here next Sunday. And when you walked in, there's a You're out there in the fellowship hall, maybe enjoying some coffee or something, or maybe you're walking down the hall, and you see this guy come walking in. He's got a crate. The crate's on a little dolly, and he's pushing it in. And you say, "What's going on there?" And he says, I just have something I just want to set up here. That's all. Just got to set it up." So you follow him, and he comes in here to the sanctuary, and he gets over here to the steps, and he gets a crowbar, and he opens up this crate, and he starts rocking this item out of it. And as he pulls it out of the padding and everything, you see that it is an idol, a real, genuine, carved idol. And he drags it up the steps, and he puts it up here on the stage, and he's like, "Hey, just going to leave that right there. It's not really going to be in the way, just so everybody can enjoy it." How would you respond to that? I know how some of you would respond to that. "Well, I'll just tell you one thing. He and I will take a trip out back," right? I know. Because, I mean, and you sense that rise up in you, that is wrong. No, 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 no. I was thinking about that this week, and I was like, "Lord God, you know, we would not tolerate that." And then the more I read God's word, it was as though God was saying, "What about your heart? What about your heart that is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you set something up in there that would be just as much of an abomination as dragging a sculpted idol up there on that stage? If not more so." Because this is a building, granted, and we want to use it for God's purposes. But the Holy Spirit of God indwells each one of his children permanently. And so in the very presence of the Lord, in the very presence of the Spirit of Christ, am I taking an idol and putting it there in that sanctuary, in that temple of the Holy Spirit? It is just as much of an abomination. But I would get more riled, I suspect, about a human coming and setting up a physical idol in our sanctuary than I am about the idols that I myself tend to set up in my own heart in the presence of God himself. And maybe the same is true for you. It was convicting to me. So I went on this idol hunt. And the thing is, when you start asking God, "God, show me my idols," he starts showing you stuff, and then you want to argue. Okay, but God, technically speaking, I don't think that's really an idol. If God calls it an idol, it's pretty good. Yeah, you can. It's a safe bet it's an idol. But we have to allow God to do that purging and do that cleansing in our lives. I'll end with this, 1 Samuel chapter 5. There's an interesting account. The Philistines come and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God there among Israel. And the Philistines take it and they take it back to their town and they take it into the temple of Dagon, which was like this half man, half fish kind of idol. And they set the Ark of the Covenant in there with Dagon, with their false god. And the next day they come back and Dagon has fallen down on his face before the ark. And they think, "Well, that's strange." So they prop him back up again. Well, the next day they show up and now Dagon has toppled over, but now his head and his hands are broken off. Which in battle, that was one of the things that you would do. You'd cut off the head of your enemy and cut off their hands. And that was a pretty safe bet. Cutting off the head is pretty much dead, but you know, cut off the hands, it's symbolic as well that they can do no more harm. So they see that and they decide, maybe we should return this ark to these other people we took it from, because something's going on here. God is in the business of toppling our idols. The idols, the physical idols we may set up, the idols within our hearts, God is in the business of toppling them over. God is in the business of not just toppling them over, but toppling them over and showing us how impotent they are to accomplish anything when compared to the power of God. So I know that I've had some idols in my life that God has toppled over and cut their heads off, so to speak. God has pointed out idols in my life over the years, and God still starts reveals things where God says, "You're depending too much on this and not enough on me. You're leaning too much on this thing. It's a good thing, but you've put it in the wrong context. You have to lean on me." You're relying upon this to save. You're relying upon this for power. You're relying upon this for strength. You're relying upon this for glory. But only God can accomplish all those things that we set our idols up to accomplish. What's your idol? Do you have one? If you do, lay it down before God. But isn't that painful? Yeah, it is, because it becomes so much of a part of ourself. But if we truly are honoring God, then that means that we're not going to want to. We won't want to set up something in His presence and worship it alongside Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that when you point out idols to us, you don't intend for us to just recognize it as an idol and then move on as though nothing's different. Lord God, you point out idols to show us that you are the only one worthy of worship, that you are the only one worthy of glory. So God, for each of us here this morning who may be wrestling with different idols, maybe it's a sinful habit, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a status, maybe it's a whole host of things. Maybe it's expectations, preferences, emotions, political affiliation, a title. Father, we can take good things and very shortly turn them into bad things when we place them in the wrong place, when we put them in the wrong context, when we raise them above you. And so, Father, if there are any idols in our hearts, Father, I pray that we would just come before you and you would clean us up, topple those idols. Father, give us the strength to walk away. Give us the strength to cast them aside and forsake them. Whatever it is, Father, that we are tempted to depend upon other than you, Father, I pray you'd make it clear. And we would recognize that in light of who you are, in light of all you've done, in light of what you're calling us to, well, an idol has no place. So, Father, we give ourselves to you now. Clean our hearts. Empty our hands of anything other than you. It's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Maybe this morning you need to make a decision. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you want to lay down an idol here at the altar. Maybe you want to just come forward and pray with somebody. Maybe you say, you know, I've been looking for a church home. I believe God may be leading me and my family here. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've never been baptized. Maybe you say, you know, I've been depending upon idols, but moreover, I don't know that I know this Jesus that you're talking about. Someone would love to talk to you about Christ and tell you about the next steps that you can take. You respond in these moments. I'll be at the front. We'll have altar counselors here. You come forward as God leads.